If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open to the book of Genesis. In our scripture reading calendar for the month, as it's going, as you know, through Genesis and Luke, and I want to glean some thoughts from the book of Genesis in our reading this morning and pray that the Lord will bless us. I want to just praise the Lord for the spirit of worship I believe He's given us this morning as we've tried to sing hymns of praise to His name. It's a wonderful blessing. We say that often, but what a beautiful thing it is for redeemed sinners to be able to offer up sacrifices of worship before the Lord and to think that the windows of heaven are open to receive those because of what Jesus Christ has done. Even with all of our imperfections and all of our weaknesses, the Lord opens the door for us to come to Him in prayer and in praise and in worship. So we thank Him this morning. Let's look at the book of Genesis, and I want to this morning hopefully give something of a sketch of a survey of the covenant that God made with Abraham and what it really means and what it means for us today. I remember growing up as a kid reading things like the book of Genesis, and it often just seemed like a random collection of stories. There was moral lessons there, you know, don't have favorite children like Isaac and Rebekah did. Don't tell lies like Abraham and Sarah told. Abraham told lies about his wife. But God's also really big and powerful because He can make an old lady have a baby like Sarah. And so it just as a kid, it's just these random stories that they're important and they're good. But there's so much more to the Scriptures than that. It's more than just a collection of random moral tales. We know they're true stories. There are moral lessons for us to learn, and we'll get to that hopefully later. Obvious moral lessons. They're of course, is showing God is all-powerful and can do great things. But there's really a thread that runs through all of the Bible. And this is not the only thing that the Bible teaches, but I believe the great theme of the Bible is God revealing Himself, number one, and then revealing redemption, revealing His salvation of sinners. And so we see that thread going on all throughout the Scriptures. And so when we read about Abraham, we ought to ask ourselves, well, what does this relate to Jesus? You know, how does this relate to God's great plan of grace and of salvation? Because it can seem like a bunch of faraway stories that are interesting reading, but they really don't have much to do with me today. So I hope that the Lord will bless us. If He doesn't bless us, it won't go anywhere. But I hope the Lord will bless us to make some sense of this great story that the Lord gives us. So we read in the book of Genesis chapter 12. We'll start reading there in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see this great promise that God made to Abraham. He promised him that He would make him a great nation. He promised him that in his family, and through Abraham, great blessing would come to all the families of the earth. Now let's look in chapter 26 and verse 3, and we'll see how this promise was repeated to Isaac, the son of Abraham. In Genesis 26 and verse 3, this is the Lord speaking to Isaac, and He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then in chapter 28, we go to Jacob, the son of Isaac, and the same promise is repeated, the same covenant is repeated. In verse 13 of Genesis 28, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The first thing we see is the amazing mercy of God, that God chose to bless the nations. You see this word blessing all over. You know, we use the word blessing a lot, and God is a God of many blessings. And we have some physical, natural blessings that God does give here. But God here was choosing to bless the nations. Remember what we've read so far in Genesis. What have we made of the nations? The nations are a bunch of wicked, rebellious, sinful people. The Tower of Babel, the people are coming together to make a name for themselves. And in their pride, they say, we're going to reach heaven on our own. And God has to scatter them abroad by confounding their languages. We saw that God had to destroy all the earth except for eight people because of the wickedness of man. So God was not choosing to bless a people because they were worthy of blessing. God was not choosing to bless nations because they were somehow had reached a standard where God said, okay, now you qualify for my blessing. But it's all the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. In other passages in the Scripture, we won't turn there, but we find out that when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, that Abram was an idolater. He was a worshiper of idols. He wasn't a lover of the one true God. But God in grace revealed himself to Abram, made a covenant with Abram, and brought him into the land. Now, there were physical, natural blessings in this covenant. God did bless Abraham's seed to just multiply abundantly. He did bless there to be a great nation that came from Abraham. God did bless them to have a physical piece of land, the land of Canaan, that was indeed a blessing that God gave to this nation. But I believe that all those blessings were temporary and all those blessings were just for a time. And the ultimate blessing that was coming from this promise to Abraham was what we find in the book of Galatians chapter 3. We'll come back to Galatians hopefully later as well. But in Galatians chapter 3, we see the whole ultimate point of this covenant that God was making with Abraham and really through the nation of Israel. In Galatians 3 in verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ. When God told Abram, in you and in your seed will all the families, all the nations of the earth be blessed. He was talking more than just about physical land. He was talking about more than just a great populous nation. But God's ultimate point in this covenant was that God was going to bless an abundance of people through the progeny of Abram, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God made a covenant with Abram. And then it went on to Isaac. And then it went on to Jacob. And Jacob, of course, became the nation of Israel. And so through the nation of Israel, it was the purpose of God to ultimately bring a Savior, to bring a Messiah who would bring the ultimate blessing upon many people. When we talk about blessing, count your many blessings. We sing the hymn. But what is the ultimate blessing of all? You know, God gives unbelievers many blessings. You know that? God gives many blessings to everybody. God gives life. He gives breath. He gives food. He gives the sun. The Scripture says that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain to the just and to the unjust. Those are natural blessings that God gives. The natural blessings of family, of health, of freedom, of many blessings that God gives. But the ultimate blessing that God was promising to Abraham was the blessing of salvation by Jesus Christ. The blessing for a holy God to look at a sin-cursed person and a guilty person and to say, I see you innocent and I see you as justified. I see you without fault. I see you without blame. I accept you to myself. I accept you into my presence. You are my child. I have made you clean. That is the ultimate blessing that God could give an individual. And so when we talk about sometimes, you know, how am I doing? You know, how am I doing? Well, listen, it may be going rough, but if I've been blessed by Jesus Christ with the ultimate blessing, like the hymn writer says, it is well with my soul. In the great scheme of things, it's well with my soul. Even if my life may be falling apart, even if I may be going through great darkness and great difficulty, even if I'm in prison for Jesus' sake, ultimately it's well with my soul because God chose to bless me through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And so we see, this is the great theme that we have here starting with Abraham. God preserved this people in a special way. He preserved Abraham in a special way. Twice, Sarah almost gets taken into the family, into the household of another man, right? Twice. We see one time in Genesis, one of the 30s, chapter 30-something, when Jacob's sons have killed the men who defiled their sister. And Jacob says, we're in trouble now because all the nations are going to come and they're going to realize what has happened. They're going to come kill us. But that passage says that the terror of the Lord was upon the nations round about them, so they did not pursue after Jacob and his sons. Blessing upon blessing. God was especially preserving this people and later on preserving this nation because this was the vehicle through which God would bring the ultimate blessing. Not everybody in Israel was truly children of God. Not everybody in Israel were saved. But this was the nation that God had made a special pact with for the purpose of bringing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The scholar Zodiates says this, I wrote it down. It says, Abraham's family became a divinely appointed channel through which blessing would come. His family became a divinely appointed channel, the instrument through which the ultimate blessing would come. So why did God choose Abraham to do it? Why was it Israel? Because they were, well, it was just simply God chose to do it that way. It was the sovereignty of God that we see in choosing Abram, an idolater, to be the source of which this blessing would come. And so we read about all these things about land and about Canaan. Yes, all those things happened. God did give to Israel a special land that they enjoyed. And there's all kinds of spiritual lessons that we see in that. But the land was not their ultimate blessing. The ultimate blessing that God was promising in His covenant was salvation through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even Abraham, if you look in the book of John chapter 8, even Abraham realized that that was the ultimate blessing. Because you know what? Abraham never actually possessed Canaan. You know that? His life was characterized by a tent. He was a pilgrim. He was a rich man, but he was just moving around from place to place. He never had a deed to a piece of property that said, this is my own, except for the cave that he bought for Sarah to be buried in, right? But he never obtained that promise, Hebrews 11 tells us. But Abraham was okay with that. Because Abraham saw past just the physical here and now blessing to the ultimate blessing. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Jews who, they loved to claim to be the children of Abraham, even though many of them didn't share the heart of Abraham. So Jesus is going back and forth with them about Abraham. And in John 8 in verse 56, notice what Jesus says here that's full of meaning. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham realized there's more to this promise than a piece of land. There's more to this promise that I'm going to have a huge nation physically. But the promise, the ultimate promise is the Messiah is coming. And in the Messiah, there will be blessing. There will be salvation. Abraham, by faith, we don't know all what he knew. We don't know the details that he knew. But we know this, that he saw by faith the day of Christ and the work of Christ. And listen, he rejoiced to see that. He was glad to see that day because he knew that meant salvation for him. It's like Job. We don't know how much Job knew about Christ, but he knew this. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We don't know how much David knew, but we know that David was looking for a Redeemer, and his hope was in the promised Redeemer that God was going to bring. So these Old Testament saints looked ahead by faith to the coming Messiah who would bring salvation. The true saints, the true people of God, were looking for something more than just land. They were looking for salvation. They were looking for redemption. They were looking for forgiveness. They were looking for the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices of the law and all the types and shadows. And how richly blessed you and I are as New Testament saints to look back and to see the fulfillment of all those promises that came in the person of Christ. So that we don't have to just today look at an animal offering and say, that's going to picture what's going to happen. We can now look back and see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, by faith, and rejoice that it's been accomplished, it has been done, that God has fulfilled His promises. So this great covenant that God was making with Abraham had physical blessings, had physical land, but it was ultimately pointing ahead to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Genesis 15, God reconfirmed. He promised again the covenant. He's reaffirming the covenant. Because, we'll get to this more later, hopefully, Abram was 75 years old about when the Lord called him. And this whole promise revolved around the seed, around the son. And so there's no son yet. And so Abraham is like, Lord, what's going on here? You know, I have my steward here. Is he going to be my heir? What's happening? And so God reconfirmed His promise with Abraham. And it's a very strange story when you read Genesis 15. God confirms to him that, listen, I'm going to fulfill my promise. And then he tells Abraham, you get these animals and you cut these animals in two. It's kind of gross to think about, isn't it? It's pretty bloody. You cut these animals in two and you put the pieces of the animals, the animal parts on, making a row on you know, across from each other. There's a row in between these two rows of the pieces of the dead animals. And then God put a great sleep upon Abraham, a great darkness. And it says in verse 17 of Genesis 15, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And I won't read the rest of the writing there. What in the world is going on here? This is a strange story. Animals being cut in part, a burning furnace passing through the animal parts. Well, in those days, when two individuals make a covenant, when they would make an agreement one with another, they would do this. They would cut animals in two and put the pieces, and the two parties who made the covenant would walk together through the row of dead animals, because it was a symbolic statement. They were saying, so let it be done to me if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant. In other words, let me be like these slain dead animals if I don't follow through in my part of the agreement. Pretty solemn. Pretty solemn. I mean, you're putting your life on the line. When God was reconfirming his promise to Abraham, did the two of them walk together through the row of the dead animals? No. God put Abraham to sleep. And God, in the form of a smoking furnace, because God the consuming fire, God alone passed through the row of the dead animals. And why is that? Because Abraham was a weak, sinful man. And if the covenant was 50% God and 50% Abraham, it would have fallen apart. It would have fallen apart. But God alone passed through the row of the dead animals, because God was saying, let it be upon me, all the fulfillment of the covenant, all the fulfillment of this promise, I pledge myself to do it. And God was condescending to say, let me be like these dead animals if I don't get the job done. Now let me ask you this. What did God owe Abraham? What did God owe Abraham? Had Abraham paid off a debt for God? Had Abraham saved God's life one time and now God just felt obligated to do something big and special? God owed Abraham nothing. The God who made the stars, the God who holds the planets in His hand, He condescended to pledge Himself, to bind Himself in a covenant. You talk about mercy, you talk about grace, you talk about condescension. We often think God owes us something, the way we act. When we complain, we kind of think, God, we deserve a better shake. We deserve a better thing. God owes us nothing. What God owes us is judgment and condemnation. But God pledged Himself. God condescended to pledge Himself to fulfill this covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 17, God, when Abraham is 99 years old, God comes again. And God comes to, He's still called Abram, which means an exalted father. But God reaffirms the covenant again. And in verse 4, God says to Abraham, Genesis 17, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, I will make nations and kings shall, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So we see that God was reconfirming this covenant with Abraham. Well, in this particular occasion, Abraham's 99 years old, and here's the time when God says, finally, a year from now, the baby's coming. Get ready. Get the crib ready. The baby's coming a year from now. But God also made a special sign in this occasion for the covenant. God wanted to mark out with a physical mark those who belonged in this covenant. And that's when God gave the covenant the rite of circumcision. Might seem strange to us, but it was a physical, outward thing to mark out the covenant people of God. And God, in fact, said, if one is not circumcised, they're cut off from the community. And so God gave to Abraham this sign that when you do this, you're reminded of this covenant. When you do this to the little baby later on in Israel, when the little boy is 8 years old and the circumcision takes place, is to be a reminder to you of a promise that God made, that God is going to bring a seed from you who is going to save his people. And so there, that happened here with Abraham. And Abraham believed the word of God, obeyed the word of God. You might say, what does that have to do with us? All these promises to Abraham. Strange story. Animal parts being cut in two. An old lady having a baby. You know, all these strange. What has this got to do with me? How does this relate to anything? A covenant that was made long, long ago has everything to do with those who can say, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are in the covenant. How do I know who's in the covenant? How do I know? Is it a physical outward thing? Is it if I have Jewish blood, if I can trace my family tree somehow back to Abraham? Does that get me in? Well, look in the book of Romans chapter 2, and we'll look in Galatians some more. How do we know who's in this covenant? Who can have a claim to this covenant? If I'm a nice guy, does that make me in the covenant? If I have some Jewish blood somewhere back there, does that make me in the covenant? If I have a certain skin color, does that get me some points? How do I know I'm in the covenant? How am I know I'm included in this promise of salvation that God has given? In Romans 2, the Lord tells us that all those outward things were really spiritual pictures. They were pictures of spiritual realities. And so in Romans 2, verse 28, he says, for he is not a Jew. And what he means here is somebody who's a saved individual, a child of God. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. In other words, the outward will get you nothing. Circumcision will get you nothing. The family lineage will get you nothing. Skin color heritage will get you nothing in the eyes of God. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew. He's a child of God. He's a saved individual, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, this outward rite of a cutting away of flesh was a picture that God would cut away in the hearts of individuals, would cut away a sinful nature, would cut off a sinful flesh, and he would give a new heart. And so therefore, all those who God gives that internal work of the Spirit of God in the heart, they are the children of the covenant. In Galatians, we read more. I know I'm turning to a lot of scriptures here. But in Galatians 6, first of all, in Galatians 6, in verse 15, he says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, a true Israel. A spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. In Galatians 3, we find out even more detail. Well, how do we know this work has been done in the heart of an individual? How can we know that one has had that internal circumcision? Well, he tells us here in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore. Paul says this, know this, get this down. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The long and short of it is this, is that all those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we can know that they've had that internal circumcision of the heart. That's how we can know that they are the spiritual children of Abraham. Might be a terrible lineage. Might be a terrible family history. Might be a lot of skeletons in the closet. But God says, when He works His grace in the heart of an individual and moves them to embrace His Son, then they can claim to be a child of Abraham, to be of the spiritual family of Abraham. And so all that God was doing with Abraham was a picture of His great, what we call the covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant, the covenant of salvation. When God was walking through in the form of a smoking furnace through those pieces, it's a picture of what God was doing and what God promised to all the heirs of grace, to all of His people. That God pledged Himself, that God covenanted Himself to be a God unto His people. God obligated Himself to fulfill His promises. In Jeremiah 32, we read one passage before we move on. But notice some of the language of this covenant that God has made with you if you are a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 32, you know, we're always looking for stability in this life, aren't we? We'd love to have stability. That's why people play the lottery, right, as we saw this week. We want stability. Happiness, joy. I want to know that I'll never have a worry again. All my bills will be paid. I can do everything I want for the rest of my life. I want stability. Let me go live in a gated community with machine guns holding soldiers as guards. Why? I want security. I want to know I'm there. I'm safe. I'm secure. Everything's solid. Everything's stable. It's great to have as much earthly stability as we can, right? But we all know that can just go away in a poof of smoke. But here is the one true solid stability that the people of God have. In Jeremiah 32, in verse 40, God says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." What's His promise? "That I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." God has made a promise to His people. God has pledged Himself to never turn away from us to do us good. Now we have to define what does good mean? Because sometimes we think good means I get everything I want, you know. Good means things to go easy. But no, that's not the ultimate good. The ultimate good is the blessing of my soul. It's God's mercy to me. And so God has pledged Himself, the God who owes us nothing, the God who is exalted and supreme above all, has bound Himself with an oath, with a promise, with a covenant to save us and to carry us through all the way to the end. You talk about stability. You talk about stability. Those who are of faith in Christ should have all the stability in the world because of the covenant that God has made, the promise that God has given. And God has put Himself on the line, has said, as it were, let me be like these dead animals if I don't fulfill my part. And God fulfills His part. He's a faithful, faithful God. Praise God for His grace. So when you read these stories, it seems strange. There's also some praising. There's some hallelujah in there. Some of those strange stories where we see what does this all mean and what is it ultimately pointing into? It's pointing to the God's great work of grace in our lives. And so we see the family of Abraham is not just his natural seed, but the ultimate family of Abraham is not defined by geography, not defined by ethnicity, not defined by a family tree. It's been defined by those who God works His grace in their hearts, enabling them to embrace the same Messiah that Abraham embraced. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ, and he was glad. And so now all the seed of Abraham, by God's grace, see the Messiah, see the Christ, and trust and rejoice and rest in Him. But back in Genesis, we see more here. There's so much here. All this promise revolved around a progeny, around posterity. It all revolved about Abraham and Sarah having a child. And you have to wonder sometimes if Abraham must have thought, Lord, you picked the wrong guy. You know, it's really generous of you to think about me and all that, but you picked the wrong guy. I'm an old man. And my wife is old. And we're past childbearing years. And I was 75 when you first gave me this promise. And Lord, I'm 83 now. And there's just not a whole lot happening. There's no crying baby. What's going on? God did all this on purpose, brothers and sisters. God did all this on purpose. God was showing that the fulfillment of this promise was impossible for men. God was bringing about circumstances that were to show Abraham and Sarah it is impossible for this to happen apart from God. And that was one of the reasons that God waited and waited and waited and waited. It came to the point finally where Sarah laughed, you know, when they brought the word. She said, "That's not going to happen." But God was showing that what was impossible with men was only possible with God. And then reading further, Isaac is the promised son. And Isaac meets a beautiful girl that's brought to him by the servant, a beautiful girl named Rebecca. But then she can't have children. And Isaac, Lord, there's the covenant, the promise. You promised, Lord, that, you know, through a seed was going to come the Messiah. All the nations are going to be blessed through a seed. Well, what's happening here? You're not doing what you're supposed to do, the Lord. He might have thought all these things. He prays the Lord and God blesses Rebecca to have a child. What do we see here? We see that God was showing to them all of this is totally impossible for you. It is only possible through God. Do you know that your salvation is a human impossibility? When we see the depths of salvation, we ought to be made to stand in awe of God. It is impossible. It is impossible for a sinner to make himself righteous. It is impossible for a bad man to become good. He might clean himself up. He might go to therapy. He might clean up on the outside. People do it. People can clean up on the outside sometimes. But the man can never make that heart clean. And that's why, in our reading in Luke this week, when those disciples returned and were so excited after they were casting out the evil spirits, they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us." And Jesus said, "Don't rejoice in this, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus was saying, here's your ultimate blessing. Here's a greater blessing, a greater impossibility than you being able to cast out these evil spirits. The greatest blessing is that I have given you salvation. So God was bringing about all these circumstances that were impossible, that seemed so strange, and seemed this can't happen. But God was bringing about this plan to show that all was impossible apart from Him. That all was impossible apart from Him. Well, what else do we see about this covenant and God's will even for us as we learn from the life of Abraham? Because if we're in this covenant, God has given us the gift of faith. And God has called us to walk by faith. But you know, even though Abraham was a man of great faith, because he was, Abraham was a man who went through great trial and he trusted the Lord. And if you look at all the references in the New Testament, you'll see multiple references to Abraham, a prominent figure. But you know that Abraham was also a flawed man? I mean, some embarrassing flaws. And even when Abraham blew it, God was still faithful on his part of the covenant. Isn't that encouraging to know? It's sobering on one end. We need to learn from Abraham in a bad way, but also be encouraged in God's faithfulness. Abraham, on two occasions we already referenced, lied about his wife. You know, probably all the ladies are like, "Yeah, some husband that was, you know. Save your own skin and let me be taken to someone else's house." And even though Abraham fell to fear, he fell badly in this area on two occasions. And Isaac does the same thing. He falls because of fear. But yet God, in His mercy, rescues Abraham from his failing. Do you have any embarrassing faith blunders in your life? And we ought to be embarrassed by them in one sense, right? We're not sweeping it under the rug saying, "No big deal." Abraham dishonored the Lord when he didn't trust Him. He wasn't faithful to God. But oh, thank God for His mercy to bring Abraham back. To bring Abraham back from Egypt, back to the altar, back to a place of worship. But we also see how that when Abraham and Sarah had waited a long time, we see the foolishness, their foolishness of forsaking the wisdom of God and taking matters into their own hands. It's been years. There's no baby. There's no promise. I mean, there's no fulfillment of the promise. So Sarah says, "Look, I've got this maidservant, Hagar. Just go ahead and have children by her, and that'll be the way the covenant is fulfilled." How smart we often think we are. How wise we often think we are. to do things our own way, to go our own direction. We do it all the time. To forsake the wisdom of God, and it brought about great heartache in their house. You see it. It wasn't a happy ending. It wasn't a happy ending. God was merciful. God was merciful to Hagar and to Ishmael and all that, but it caused problems. It caused great problems. And you see, brothers and sisters, when we forsake the wisdom of God, we make a mess of things. We make a mess of things. In our own pride, we say, I'll go my own way. I don't need the instruction of God's Word so much. Brother Bradley referenced this in his radio broadcast this morning, how that sometimes we have problems, and instead of going to the Word of God, instead of seeking the wisdom of God, we go the way of the world. We seek our own counsel. How foolish to forsake the wisdom of God. That's why Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. A loving Father guides us and leads us how to walk this life of faith. And so we ever to seek to walk in His paths. But even with that really immoral blunder of Abraham, God was still faithful to fulfill His covenant. And let me just say this carefully how I say this, because it can be abused. It can be abused, but it's true. All of our blunders do not hinder God's fulfillment of His covenant promise. Now, the scary part of that is don't take that and say, all right, good, let me sin that grace may abound. Don't do that, but rejoice and rest that even with your and my long, long list of blunders, as embarrassing as they are, they will not hinder God from fulfilling His part of the covenant. Abraham blew it on multiple occasions. Isaac blew it. Jacob blew it. We look in the Scriptures, we said it before, who's the hero of the Bible? It's Jesus. Because even all the best of the good guys have great blunders. But God is faithful to fulfill His part. There's our security. There's our strength to keep us running in this race. That even when I fall and stumble, praise God, He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He's faithful to give me repentance. He's faithful to forgive me. He's faithful to pick me back up and lead me in the right way. Praise be to His name. Well, in our last few moments this morning, as we've seen how this covenant, what it pictures as far as the people of God, the spiritual family of Abraham, notice God's calling on Abraham to trust Him. God did not make it easy on Abraham. And listen, Abraham in a lot of ways is kind of a model for us. He's a model for us. We're to walk the walk of faith, of trusting God. Do you know that God kept, God continued to call Abraham to trust me, trust me, trust me. You might think after all that Abraham had gone through, 25 years of waiting for a son and finally the son comes, you might think, okay, Abraham is more than past, more he's gone through more than his share, right? He's gone through more than his share. But then God brings the greatest trial of all on Abraham when he's an old man. This precious son that he's waited for all these years. God says, Abraham, take Isaac and go offer him for an offering on Mount Moriah. Lord, this is the one we waited for. This is the one you promised. Lord, this is the one you said through him is going to come a blessing upon all the nations. Abraham didn't understand it, but Abraham believed God. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham was willing to offer Isaac on the offering because he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, that's awesome to think about, because Abraham knew what God had promised. And he knew God would be faithful to his word. So he said, I know God promised this. I know God promised that through this son is going to come the blessing. But I also know God just told me to offer him for an offering on the altar. So the best Abraham could do is say, you know what? God's so awesome. He's going to fulfill his word. And he's going to do it through Isaac. So I guess he can raise him up from the dead. You talk about faith. Abraham didn't have all the Bible like you and I have to read through and see all what God can do. But he said, God promised this. And God is faithful to his word. He doesn't lie. God also has all power. And if he can cause me and Sarah to have a baby when I'm 100 years old, he can cause that boy to come up from the grave. The greatest trial of faith in Abraham's life came towards the end. Let me just say this. God will continue to call us to trust him, trust him, trust him. God will continue to remind us our need of Him. Brother Luke and I were talking about that this morning, that God has ways of showing us how much we need Him. And God will not always call us to trust Him in easy circumstances. God will call us to trust Him in times of heaviness and in times of difficulty. But we can look at Abraham for a model. And a man who was flawed, a man who wasn't Superman, he was a flawed sinner. But yet he continued to trust in the Lord. Now, I know I feel like I'm just pouring a dump truck on you this morning of information, but in closing, what does it mean to live a life of faith? What does it mean to trust God? Because we've talked about that. Trust in God, walk by faith. The children of faith are the children of Abraham. To trust God, to walk by faith means very simply, number one, to believe God. To believe what He says. To believe the Word of God. That's what it means, to believe God. Number two, it means to trust the character of God. It means to trust the character of God. Because there will be times in your life and in my life where we don't know what God's up to. We don't know what's happening. Everything looks upside down. But here's where we rest. We rest in the character of God. Since I know that God is holy, that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, that God never makes a mistake, that God is loving, that He's gracious, that He knows what's best. All the character of God, I can rest in that. Because God often does not tell us the why. And God often doesn't tell us the what's next in our lives. There's uncertainty sometimes in our life. What's next? I don't know what's around the corner. But I know the character of God. And so faith believes God and believes what He says, but faith also trusts the character of God. That's what Abraham was doing. I know, God, You told me to offer Isaac. I know You're good. I know You're faithful. I know You keep Your word. You're going to, through him, somehow bless the nations. I'm going to trust You to do this. I'm going to trust You to do this. We trust the character of God. So faith believes God. It trusts the character of God. But faith also endures. Faith endures. We see that with Abraham. He didn't trust God for a day. He didn't trust God just right after God would speak to him. But Abraham's faith endured. Do you know that God calls us to that kind of a life? God does not call us to a Christian sprint, does He? A sprint to heaven. God calls us to a Christian marathon, doesn't He? There are some that die early on in the race, and theirs is more like a 100-yard dash. But for most of us, it's a long race. And God is glorified by a steadfast faith. God is glorified by a faith that says, Lord, I'm going to trust You today. Right? Because that's how you run a marathon. You just run one step at a time. That's how you live a godly life, is you trust God a day at a time. You follow God today. I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I'm not there yet. I can't relive yesterday. But today, I'm going to trust God. Today, I'm going to worship God. Today, I'm going to believe His Word and trust His character. So faith believes God's Word. Faith trusts the character of God. Faith endures. Notice this, faith also obeys. Faith obeys. Abraham's faith was not just theory. Abraham acted on what he believed. He acted out on what he believed. In other words, what he believed influenced his life. That's where the hang-up is for us sometimes, isn't it? Somebody might say, do you believe in prayer? Oh, yeah, yeah, I know. Oh, I believe in prayer. God hears prayer. Well, how much do you pray? Right? Do you believe in heaven? And, oh, yeah, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Why is your heart filled with worry? And why does you have no joy? Why have you given up? Why are you cynical? Right. Do you believe that God alone will make you happy? Oh, yes, God, He's the only thing I need. I just am satisfied with Him. Then why do you have so many idols? Why do you pursue so many things? Why do you hunt for pleasure in this? Why do you look for satisfaction over there? Brothers and sisters, we're called to act out on what we believe. What we know to be true is to influence our thoughts, in our life, in our heart, in our desires, in our pursuits. Amen. Even when we don't see the results we want to see in something. Well, God said, do this. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to believe what His Word says. I'm going to be faithful. Even when I don't see the result, the fruit of perhaps some endeavor I'm engaged in, because I know God is faithful. So I'm going to go on what I know to be true according to the Word of God. Faith obeys the Word of God. Didn't James, the Epistle of James, make that so clear? Oh, he said, a faith without works is dead. It's no good. It's useless. Just somebody who talks the talk. But he said Abraham was shown to be righteous. He was justified by works, meaning Abraham was shown that he was a righteous man by his obedience to the Lord. His faith was shown to be real by the way that he lived. Was he perfect? We've already gone over that. Did he make big blunders? We've already gone over that. But the thrust of his life was a thrust of seeking the will of God. A life of faith obeys. But then lastly, what else does faith do? Faith repents. You might think those are contradictory. They're not. Because if a life of obedience is going to bring a life of repentance. Abraham repented. Abraham turned away from his sin. A life of faith repents. Whenever we fall, whenever we stumble, whenever we have one of those embarrassing blunders, we're not to run under a rock somewhere, have a pity party, say, let me clean myself up and one day I'll really serve God again when I get really, really clean. No, I need to repent right now. I need to run back to the God I've sinned against, confess my sin, believe His Word, believe His promise, and apply His Word in my life. I hope this morning that these thoughts have been a blessing to you. May God help us to see the glory of what it means to be of the family, the true family of Abraham. And may we walk like our father Abraham, like the father of the faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and just praise you and bless you for your greatness. Father, we look at the life of Abraham and the whole history of the Old Testament, and we see what a great and mighty God that you are. Father, we see that you don't need us, and yet you are so amazing in your condescension that you bound yourself with an oath, with a covenant, with a promise. And Lord, you were faithful to your promise. And you are faithful to all your promises, and you will be faithful to your promises all the way to the end. So we want to just thank you, Lord. We often are unfaithful. We often are weak. We often stumble. But Lord, thank you that you never stumble at your promise. Father, I pray that we would have our understanding increased in your word, that our hearts would be made to rejoice at what a great God you are and how great your salvation is. Lord, forgive us when we walk in a stumbling way, and give us strength and grace to walk by faith, to endure in believing you. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.